Well, we're going to be continuing through the book of Romans, and today we're in Romans chapter 6, verse 14 again. Last week we talked about Romans 6, 14, and the verse says, "For sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law," that's where we were at last week, "not under the law, but under grace." This is a very, very important verse. Martin Luther said that this verse is so important that the Apostle Paul wrote the whole book of Galatians just to explain what this verse means. So I want us to read it together. Ready? Here we go. Romans 6:14. "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, why shouldn't sin be your master? Because we're not under the law, we're under grace. So what does that mean? What does that mean to be under grace? What does it mean to live by grace? What are the benefits of grace? And by the way, are there any misunderstandings that might come into my path as I think about living by grace? As we head into Romans chapter 7 and 8, which are the really exciting chapters, without a proper understanding of what it means to live by grace, not under the law, but by grace, we need to have that foundation set. Paul has already used the word grace 11 times in the first six chapters. He began in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "We receive grace and apostleship." Verse 7, "Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ." Chapter 3, verse 34, "We are justified freely by His grace." Chapter 4, verse 16, "The promises come by faith so that it may be of grace." Chapter 5, verse 2, "Through Him we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." 5, verse 17, "God's abundant provision of grace." Verse 20, "The law was added so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more." Verse 21, "So that just as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness." Chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? By no means." And then this verse, verse 14, "For you are not under the law, but under grace." So when Paul uses this word so many times, we have to discover, what is grace? I want to share six things that the Bible says about God's grace. Now, the Bible says a lot more than six things about God's grace. We just have time to do six today. The first thing you need to know about grace is an attribute of God. The Bible says God is gracious. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious." So when God talks about grace, He's giving us something of Himself. He doesn't just give us something. He gives us the gift of Himself. When you think of grace as being God's gift to us, it's not like He got something on Amazon.com and sent it to you. Actually, He's giving us Himself. We can say God is love. We can say God is grace. It's part of Christ Himself. The second thing about grace is it comes from Jesus Christ. It comes through Jesus Christ. Grace comes through a person. It's personal. John chapter 1, verse 17 said, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Moses gave the law, and Jesus gives grace. When Paul writes in the fifth chapter of Romans that we looked at a few weeks ago, Jeff was speaking, it said in verse 15, "The gift came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ." The gift of grace came through a personal demonstration of God's giving heart through Jesus Christ. The third thing that we need to see about grace is it's eternal. God has always acted by grace. It's not just some new idea that God came up with. It says in 2 Timothy verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purposes and grace. And this grace was given us in Jesus Christ." When? Before the beginning of time. When was God's decision to be gracious to you? Before time began. Before you began. A lot of people think, Well, God acted one way in the Old Testament, and he acts a different way in the New Testament. The Old Testament is law, the New Testament is grace, but according to the Bible, God has always acted in grace towards people. Genesis chapter 9, way back in the beginning part of the Bible, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham, why was he chosen? Because he was the coolest guy on earth? Not at all. He was chosen by God's grace. God has always acted by grace. From the beginning of time until now, God has always acted by grace. Grace is eternal. The fourth thing that we need to recognize about grace is free. It's a gift. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. It's unconditional. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, "We are justified freely by his grace." Now, remember that word justified, it's a legal term. It means I've been declared righteous. In the sight of God, I've been declared not guilty. That's great news. God sees me just as if I've never sinned. Why? Because I've done all the right stuff. I memorized the right amount of verses in Sunday school. I served at Mission of Hope the prescribed number of times. No. I didn't do anything to earn God's grace. It's just a free gift because God chose to give it to me. The fifth thing about grace that you need to know is you can resist it. Grace can be resisted. You can resist the grace of God in your life. Well, let me just tell you how three different ways you can resist God's grace, that it will limit the amount of grace that God can pour into your life. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, one thing that limits God's grace in our life is bitterness. When you get resentful, when you allow bitterness to build up in your life towards other people, it hinders the grace of God in your life. Listen to the verse. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You can miss God's grace by allowing bitterness to build up in your life. Bitterness hinders the grace of God in your life. God warns us over and over and over again, don't become bitter, don't become resentful. Confess your sins one to another. Get rid of it quick. Another thing that hinders God's grace in our life is pride. James 4, 6 says this, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When I get full of pride, when I get so independent and think, I don't need God, I can do this on my own. I can make it by myself. I got plenty of energy. I got plenty of time. I've got plenty of ability. Now, see, you probably don't overtly say that. Here's how you might have said it this morning in a more subtle way. Just that if anyone needs prayer, you can just come to the back, and you got some problems in your life. You got some things, but you thought, oh, it's not that big a deal. I can just handle that one myself. Really? God says, cast your cares on me. See, when we have that kind of pride, even when it's subtle pride, it causes us to miss the benefit of God wanting to pour out his grace. The last one that really can get in our way of receiving God's grace is relying on your own works. That just frustrates the whole ability for God to bless you. And that's what the whole book of Galatians is about. In Galatians, they started walking by the Spirit, but then they somehow shifted over, trying to continue to earn God's pleasure by just doing good stuff. And God says, I won't have any of that. The sixth thing you need to know about God's grace is it is limitless. God's grace is limitless. If you tried to measure the grace of God, you would face an impossible task. Romans 5:20 says this, the law was added so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace all the more increased. And literally, if you look at a Greek dictionary, this word that says grace increased all the more, it could just as easily be translated grace extremed. Where sin increased, grace super increased. Grace extremed. You can't out-sin the grace of God. Have you ever heard anyone say, that guy's hopeless? Maybe you've even felt it when someone has done something so despicable, so awful, so terrible, you've just thought, that guy's hopeless. Well, according to Romans 5:20, nobody's hopeless. Where sin increased, God's grace super increased. You can't out-sin God's grace. It's limitless. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good news? Now I want to talk a little bit about the benefits of grace. Why is grace such a big deal? Well, of course, the first one is the most obvious. We are saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We're not saved by our own effort. If you've been coming to Silver Creek Fellowship for any length of time, I hope you've gotten this by now. You are not saved by your own effort. You're not saved by your own striving. We are saved by grace. And most Christians actually understand that. They recognize we're saved by grace, but then they try to live their life by Christian works. It's like they enter into God's family one way, but they try to continue in God's family in another way, which gets you into all kinds of problems. Colossians 2, verse 6 says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him." If you're following this in your bulletin notes, I want you to circle that word, continue. Continue to live in Him. The way you become a Christian is the way you continue the Christian life. So here's a question. How were you saved? By grace. Then how do you continue the Christian life? Same answer. The same way that you entered into the Christian life is the way you continue. By grace through faith. We are saved by grace. Number two, we are filled with the Spirit by grace. Paul asked the Galatians, "I would like to learn just one thing from you." Now, Paul, I think Galatians is so interesting. Romans is so polite. Romans is like this theological treatise. It's so polite. But when Paul writes to the Galatians, it's not so polite. He says, "I'd like to learn just one thing from you." And you should be able to see the Apostle Paul's finger in this thing. He's a teacher. He's pointing at that. "Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" What was the answer? It was by believing what they heard. They had heard that you are saved by grace through faith. Now he's going to really scold them. "Are you so foolish?" You like that kind of preaching? "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" I mean, he's saying, you ought to be wearing the dunce cap. You're so foolish that you would try to do it that way. God gives you His Spirit not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, not because you worked on some pattern or some formula or some chart. He gives you His Spirit by His grace. He saves us by His grace, and He puts His Spirit into our lives by His grace. The third thing that you need to know about grace is that every miracle is by grace. Galatians 3:5 says, "Does God give you the Spirit to work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you've heard?" What had they heard? That we're saved by grace through faith. How does God do miracles among us? By grace through faith. Every miracle that ever happens, happens because of grace. When we come to God and pray, why do you think He answers our prayers? Because we deserve it? No. He answers our prayers because of His grace. He answers our prayers because He wants to bless us, because He loves us. He wants to do miracles in our lives just flat out because He cares about you, because He loves you by His grace. The fourth thing that you need to see is that all personal growth comes by grace. Peter in 2 Peter 3:18 says, "Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The more you rely on God's grace, the more you're going to grow. The Apostle Paul gives his own personal testimony in 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is what he says. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul's talking about his own spiritual growth. He's recognizing that his character has changed. And, I mean, Paul had major change in his life. I mean, he went from persecutor of Christians to apostle. And I'm sure early Christians would have seen Paul. He was there when Stephen was killed and martyred. He was there persecuting Christians. I'm sure early Christians would look at Paul and say, that guy's hopeless. How would you like to have been on the evangelism team that was assigned? Go out and minister to that guy. Well, nobody did it. God met him personally on the road and knocked him off his donkey. But people thought, that guy, he's killing us. He's fighting us. And God's grace is so powerful, it can reach people who are even persecuting the church. People who are blaspheming God. People who are doing despicable things. The grace of God comes. Paul says, I grew in my faith not because I worked real hard, not because I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, not because I went to the 12-step program and became a real nice guy. Not at all. Paul says the change in his life was the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Could I just suggest to you, friends, that every Christian should be able to say three things. The first thing every Christian should be able to say is, by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not. Personally, I'm not. I've changed. And it didn't just happen overnight. I mean, I didn't just come out of the package like I am. Kathy worked on me some. God worked on me a lot. But slowly and surely, God has changed me. And just as legitimately, you should be able to say, by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. The second thing you ought to be able to say is, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what Paul said. That's not a matter of ego or pride. You ought to be proud, actually, of what God's doing in your life. It's not a self-righteous pride like the Pharisees had that says, oh, look at me, but a grateful pride for what God's doing in your life. Friends, when God uses me, I thank him. When God uses you, you should thank him for using you. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave me a chance to serve. The third thing that you ought to be able to say, the first, by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. The second, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The third thing you ought to be able to say is, by the grace of God, I'm not what I'm going to be. Friends, God's not through with you yet. God's in the disciple-making business. He's producing character in your life. So on some of those days when you're a little frustrated that you think you haven't attained perfection yet, don't worry. You will. Not in this life. But you're on the road. God's working in your life. The benefits of grace so far, we're saved by God's grace. We're filled with the Spirit by God's grace. God answers our prayers by his grace. He does miracles by grace. And the growth in our life is by his grace. The fifth thing is we overcome sin and temptation by his grace. A lot of heresies have developed by people not having a proper understanding of God's grace. And they go to one of two extremes. They err on the side of legalism or they err on the side of license. Some people, they become Christians and they take the approach of legalism with its list of do's and don'ts. And they think, if I just keep these rules, if I just keep these principles, God will like me. Let me give you a news flash. God likes you just as much on your bad days as he does on your good days. God's love for you is unconditional. God loves you as much when you're caught in the middle of a big, ugly sin as he does on the day that you have your arms raised to him in praise. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more or less than he already does. God's love is unconditional. And so some people take the opposite extreme. They go from the legalism side to the license side. If God's grace is there, well, I'm just going to live it up. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that now brings salvation has now appeared unto all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Did you hear that? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. But Rob, that doesn't sound like the grace I hear some people talk about. Some people say grace means you do your own thing and God will forgive you. I know I shouldn't run out on my wife and marry that other lady, but I'm going to do it anyway because God will forgive me. That's called license. And it begs the question, what kind of fool do you think God is? God can see right through that. No, the grace of God teaches us to say no. Do you remember how chapter 6 begins? What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? Help me out here. What's the answer to that? Shall we sin that grace shall increase? No. By no means. God's given us the power through his grace to overcome bad habits and temptations. He's given us the power to overcome areas where we habitually fall and blow it and make mistakes, and we need God's grace to change. The only way you can change, actually, is by God's grace. Philippians 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." God shows you what to do, then he gives you the desire to do it. He doesn't stop there. He gives you the power to do it. That's grace. Romans 6 says you can never say, "But I can't help myself." If you're a Christian, the Bible says God gives you the power to do what's right. The sixth thing that we know about grace is that we can handle any trial by God's grace. Paul gives his testimony in 2 Corinthians. He's had this vision that was so profound of heaven and what was going on in heaven. Kurt was referring to the worship in heaven earlier today in the worship. Paul had this revelation where he saw into heaven. And it says in 2 Corinthians 12, 7, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to say, 'Take it away.' But he said, 'My grace is sufficient.'" Now, I don't exactly know what happened here. It's kind of a weird story, to be honest. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to buffet me, one translation says. What is that about? I don't know exactly. I just know Paul didn't like it. He had this exceedingly wonderful revelation of what was going on in heaven. God decided, apparently, that Paul might become big-headed about it. So he wanted to give him something to remind him of his own humanity. And so whatever this thorn in the flesh was came, and Paul said, "I don't like it. Take it away." Three times he asked the Lord, "Take it away." And the Lord said, well, he said, "No." I mean, that my grace is sufficient is no. God's grace is sufficient whatever you're going through. Are you going through a financial problem? Something with your health or your marriage? This is what God says: "My grace is sufficient for you." There are no circumstances that can devastate your life if you're relying on the grace of God. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." God says He'll give us the grace to handle our problems. God says He'll never put more on us than what He puts in us to bear up. Sometimes, actually, we put more on ourselves. You know, it's very possible for you to get out of the will of God and put more on yourself than you can handle. But God never allows you to have more that He puts on you than what you can handle. We can handle any trial by God's grace. The seventh thing that we need to know is that God uses you by grace. In Ephesians 3:7, it says, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power." Paul says, "Everything I've got, all my ministry, all my gifts, it all came by God's grace." 1 Corinthians, when it talks about spiritual gifts, he says, "All spiritual gifts are given to us by God's grace." Jesus chooses who's going to get what, just as He decides. God gives us the ability to serve Him. It's all by His grace. So there's wonderful gifts given to us. There are some wonderful benefits of God's grace. There are also some common misconceptions. Sometimes we get confused about what God's doing. I want to talk to you about a couple of misconceptions people have about God's grace. And one of them is, here's a misconception: good works make God love me more. Wrong answer. I took my food handler's test this week. Every 4 or 5 years, you have to renew your food handler's card if you've got one. You just do it online. 20 questions. You got to pass 15. And so I thought, I can do this pretty easily. I only missed one. The one I missed, it says there are no trick questions, but I doubt it. I think the one I missed was a trick question. It said the following four statements are all correct. Which is the most correct? Sometimes things sound like they're right, but they're not. Sometimes you think, if I just serve God harder and love God more and worship with more passion, God will love me more. So I'm going to read my Bible a lot, pray. But you can become a monk and live in a monastery. God won't love you any more than He loves you right now. Good works don't make God love you more. Let me share something that changed my insight into this. Last year we were doing the 40 days in the Word. It was such a powerful time for me personally, and I think for us as a church, there was a major benefit. Many people began to make a new commitment to have a daily quiet time, and I did the same thing. I wanted to reinstate a quiet time in my life where I spent a few minutes in the Bible and a few minutes just talking with God. And so I was doing it because we were all doing it, and to be honest, I wasn't finding it that meaningful. I guess I thought when I made this commitment, God would think of me as more spiritual. That God would kind of like me more because, you know, I'm doing the thing that I should be doing. That God would somehow be happier with me, and because He was happier with me, He would like show His happiness to me. One night in our home fellowship, I didn't share. This is the first time I've told anyone this. Someone shared this insight in our home fellowship meeting. We don't read the Bible to change God's opinion of us. We read the Bible to change our opinion of God. And it was like an arrow had hit me directly in the heart. We read the Bible to help us realize how much God loves us, how much God cares for us. We discover how much God wants to do in our lives as we read the Bible. I was thinking, I could demonstrate to God how devoted I am to Him by reading the Bible. No, we pray, we worship, we read the Bible so that our opinion of God changes. And we begin to really understand what God's like. Paul started a church in Galatia and he taught them to live by grace. When he left, some people called Judaizers came in and they began to teach, yeah, that's great, believe in Jesus, but keeping the Jewish law is what really makes the difference. And Paul, being that very tactful person he is, says, Galatians 3:1, you fools, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Wow, I mean, this is like, he's talking to Christians here. He's talking to a congregation, and he goes on. He says, I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Now, you know the answer. It's because they believe what they heard. He goes on. Finally, in verse 11 in Galatians, after he just is lecturing them, he says, clearly, no one is justified by the law because the righteous will live by faith. It's all by faith. It's by God's grace. Romans 11:6 says, and if grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. If you had to work for it, it wouldn't be a free gift. If I said, I got a free gift for you, and all you got to do to receive it is come and work a whole day, then my free gift wouldn't be a free gift. Grace and work, they don't mix. It's like oil and water. You just cannot mix them. Either you live by grace or you live by works. A second misconception is that grace gives me the license to just do whatever I want. And that's why Paul wrote Romans 6. When he says, shall we sin because we're not under the law? The answer, we've been repeating it, by no means. He says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. I mean, Bob Dylan said it. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to be mastered in life by something, either by sin or by the Lord. Jesus said in John 8, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, but you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Misconception number 3 is that grace removes the consequence of my actions. Sometimes Christians think that because they live by grace, they can go out and break God's law and nothing's going to happen. I can get drunk. I can do drugs. I can look at porn. I know it's wrong, but I know God will forgive me anyway. And the truth is, He will forgive you. But He will not remove the consequences here on earth. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I know people who were strung out on drugs, who came to Christ and asked God for forgiveness, and God instantly forgave them. The penalty for their sin was eternally wiped out, but their mind was still messed up. They're still carrying the scars from it. I know people who were really messed up by their parents, by abuse or by divorce. And they've even gone back years later and gotten forgiveness or forgiven their parents, but the scars are still there. Don't think that just because you live by grace, you can sin and get away with no consequences. You can't. You confess your sin to God, God will forgive you of the eternal penalty. You can confess your sins to God. It won't keep you out of heaven, but it does keep you from experiencing some of the blessings that God wants to give you right here on earth. I read a book years ago by a man named Ray Stedman. The book was titled Authentic Christianity. It's a powerful book. I want to read you a passage that Ray wrote about Romans 6:14. He says, "Why does Paul say you are not under the law? Why does he even bring the law into it? He brings in the law because he's dealing with one of the most basic problems Christians struggle with. The thing that depresses us, discourages us more than anything else in life, is the sense of condemnation we feel when we sin. The law produces condemnation. The law says that unless you live up to this standard, God will not have anything to do with you. We've been so ingrained with this that when we sin, even as believers, we think that God is angry and upset with us and that he doesn't care about us. We think that because that's how we think about ourselves. When we sin, we become discouraged and defeated and depressed. And we want to give up and we think, what's the use? I'll never be able to change. But the Apostle Paul says, that's not true. You are not under the law. God does not feel that way about you. You are under grace, and God understands your struggles. The Bible tells us we have a high priest who understands the struggles we go through. He's not upset by it. He's not angry with you. Friends, I think you really need to hear this today. God is not upset at you. God is not angry with you. He understands your problems. He knows all about your failures. But here's the good news. He's already made full provision for you. So you can recover immediately. When you get knocked down, what do? You pick yourself back up. A verse I love out of Proverbs 24:16. For a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. A righteous man, a righteous woman, that's who you are. You've been made righteous. If you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been declared righteous. When you mess up, when you fall, when you sin, and we all do, what do? Well, you don't stay down. You get up again. You don't stay in your difficulties. So don't be discouraged. Sin will not be your master. You are not under the law. You are not under condemnation. You are under God's grace. Even when you struggle, even if every time you fail, you struggle, you just keep coming back to God and asking him for forgiveness, and you receive it, and you remember how much he loves you. And you remember, he's not angry. God's not mad at you. He's not upset at you. He loves you. He's poured out his grace. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you today so much for your grace. Help us to realize that literally everything that we do for you, that you do for us, is done by grace through faith. Help us to realize that the very way we entered into the Christian life is the same way we continue, by grace through faith. Thank you, Jesus, that you're not angry with us. Thank you, Jesus, that you understand us. Thank you that the sins that we even commit this very next week have already been paid for. We ask you to help us receive your forgiveness by grace. In Jesus' name, amen.